Well, please turn now to the New Testament and to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, it's on page 1087 in our church Bibles. And as usual for our communion seasons at the moment, we're turning to the Upper Room Discourse, the Farewell Discourse of the Lord Jesus, the extended teaching that's recorded for us of that time, those hours before he went to the cross. And we're coming for this communion season to chapter 15, verse 18, to chapter 16 and verse 4. In chapter 15, in the first half of this chapter, verses 1 to 17, Jesus has been talking about the joys of being a Christian. He has talked about that intimate union that there is between the Christian and the Lord Jesus, using the picture of the vine and the branch. He has talked about the spiritual fruitfulness that comes when you're a Christian who is united to Christ. He has talked about the blessings of the loving relationships that you have with other believers, other branches that are also connected to the vine. He has talked about the blessing of effective prayer. All of this is very, very encouraging and wonderful. But now, in the second half of the chapter and then into chapter 16, Jesus balances all of those blessings, all of those joys, by warning his disciples about the cost of discipleship. Now, the cost of discipleship was implied in the first half of the chapter already. It's implied in the picture of the vine and the branches. You remember that a vine that is going to be fruitful had to experience the pain of being pruned. Any branch that produces fruit, Jesus said, the Father prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. He takes out the pruning knife and he cuts away part of the branch. So the cost of discipleship, the pain of discipleship, is implied even within that picture. But now, here, it's spelt out very, very explicitly. And Jesus warns his disciples that being a Christian inevitably brings hardship. And particularly hardship here in the form of the hatred of the world. The hatred of the world. And in these verses, the Lord Jesus gives five reasons why the world hates Christians. And we'll consider these over the course of our communion season. But this morning, I just want us to look at one of them. And it's recorded there in verse 19. John 15, verse 19. Jesus says, "If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore, the world hates you." This is a very appropriate text for a pre-communion service. We're commanded as Christians to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. Paul says, for example, in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, and this is something we should regularly do, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." Well, how are we to test ourselves? How do we examine ourselves? How do we know if we are in the faith? We can't go for an x-ray and see if the Holy Spirit shows up on the x-ray slide. You can't see whether the Holy Spirit is living in you or not. Our names may be written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but we have no access to that book. We can't go online and check it. We can't borrow it from a library. We can't go up to heaven in order to see it. So how can you test? What tests can we perform on ourselves to know whether or not we are in the faith? Well, Jesus gives us here in verse 19 a good test. If you want to know if you have been chosen by Jesus, then here is a very simple and challenging test. Does the world love you or hate you? Does the world love you or hate you? Now, it's not at all for a moment that I'm saying that we should go looking for the hatred of the world. We're not to court it, we're not to attract it by being horrible or self-righteous, pompous and condescending. Some Christians are pompous, self-righteous and condescending. And there is no excuse for that, and they deserve whatever they get. If you are obnoxious, if you make yourself obnoxious, then people will hate you, and really, you deserve to be hated for being so obnoxious. But Jesus says here very clearly that at the end of the day, when you've done all that you can to minimize any offense that might be caused by your manner or by your personality, at the end of the day, if he has chosen you out of the world, if you really belong to Jesus Christ, then the world is going to hate you. And there's nothing you can do about that. You must accept it. You must deal with it. You must be prepared for it. Does the world love you or hate you? Well, I want us to ask four questions about this verse as we think about it this morning. First of all, what is the world? What is the world? When Jesus says the world will hate you, what does that mean exactly? What is the world? Because Jesus is not saying here that every single non-Christian that you ever meet is going to hate you to the nth degree, and that there can't be any other kind of relationship between you and a non-Christian except open, unremitting, outright hostility. That's not what Jesus is saying here. That's not what he means by the world. The world in John's Gospel means mankind in active rebellion against God. It describes human beings refusing to bow the knee to Jesus Christ as Lord. Human beings who will not worship him, who will not love him with all their heart and all their soul and all their mind and all their strength. Someone who is not a Christian is part of the world. They're saying, in effect, I don't need Jesus Christ, and I will not worship him. That's what everyone who is not a Christian is effectively saying. I don't need Jesus. I don't want Jesus. I will live my life as I see fit and not as God commands. That's what every non-Christian, when you boil it down, is effectively saying. From a suicide bomber to that silver-haired, sweet old lady who lives next door to you. Rebellion against God shows itself in many different ways. The world has many different masks, and some of those ways in which the rebellion against God by the world shows itself, some of those ways are more wicked than others. But even the nicest, kindest non-Christian in the world is arrogantly setting themselves above God. They're deciding that they know best. They're saying, as we read in Isaiah 65, I am too holy for you. I know better than you know God. You may want me to live this way, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to live my way. And sooner or later, at some point, that is going to bring us into conflict with anyone who is not a Christian. As soon as we present the claims of Jesus Christ on their life, as soon as we challenge them about their sin, then at that point you start to feel that tension, that enmity between the God and the world. What is the world? Then secondly, why does the world hate Christians? Why does the world hate Christians? Well, Jesus, as I've said, gives five reasons in these verses why the world hates Christians. But here in verse 19, the reason is because Christians don't belong to the world. Christians don't belong to the world. Twice in this verse, Jesus uses the phrase of the world. Of the world. Now, what does it mean to be of the world? To be of the world means you belong to the world. It means that you are part of the world. It means that you share the values and the beliefs and the attitudes of the world. It means that you have the same worldview as the world. You look at the world, you look at life, you look at God, you look at man from the same perspective. What matters if you belong to the world, if you are of the world, what matters is what you want, not what God wants. That's what it means to be of the world. And Jesus says here that if you are of the world, if you belong to the world, if you share the world's values and perspective, then the world welcomes you. The world loves you. The world recognizes you as one of them. It's a little bit like if you imagine two football teams with their supporters. And one team is dressed in blue and the others are dressed in red. Their supporters are dressed in red and blue. And you imagine one supporter dressed in blue who inadvertently walks into a room that is filled with people who are dressed in red. He finds himself in the wrong place. And he immediately senses the hostility against him because these are all people who support the Reds. And he is dressed in blue. He's not one of them. He sticks out like a sore thumb. He is the odd one out, as we were thinking about with the children. And that's the picture here. If you are not of the world, if you're not wearing the world's kit, if you're not sharing the same worldview as the world, then the world will not recognize you. It will not accept you. It will hate you. And Jesus says very simply, Christians are not of the world. Christians are not of the world. Once we were of the world. Once we did think the same way as everyone else in the world. But Jesus chose us out of the world. He's changed our values. He's changed our attitudes. He's changed our desires and our speech and our behavior. He's changed our whole worldview, changed our whole outlook on life. So that now we see God as he really is. And we see ourselves as we really are. And the result of that, Jesus says, is that we no longer fit comfortably in the world. We don't belong in the world anymore. The world's values are no longer our values. The things that the world says are most important in life are not the things that we consider most important. Image and pleasure, and entertainment, and money, and success, and popularity, and influence. These are not the things that we live for. These are the things the world lives for. These are the things that the world cares about. But they are not the things that Christians care about, because we're not of the world. We don't think like the world. We don't desire like the world. Jesus has chosen us out of the world, out of all of that. And I wonder, do we need to be reminded? I'm sure that we probably do. That being a Christian is a truly momentous thing. It's not just changing a few habits. It's not just turning over a new leaf. It's not like joining a club or going along to a society. It's not just about reading the Bible and praying and going to church on the Lord's Day. Being a Christian is far, far more than that. It's far bigger, it is far deeper, it is far more radical than any of those things. Yes, Christians do those things, but that is not what makes a Christian a Christian. A Christian is someone who has defected from the world to God, from one kingdom to another kingdom. A Christian is someone who has switched allegiance and left all of the things that belong to their previous country behind them. They view the world in a completely different way. At the deepest, if you're a Christian today, do you understand that at the very deepest level of who you are as a human being, you are no longer like the rest of the world? You are no longer like the rest of mankind. The problem is that although Jesus has chosen us out of the world, he hasn't taken us out of the world. And so here we are in the world, living in the world, rubbing shoulders every day with the people of the world. And that's how Jesus intends it to be. He says that later on in chapter 17. He's not praying. He doesn't pray that God would take us out of the world, but that he would help us to live for him in the world. We're not meant to cut ourselves off from the people of the world. We'll see that in chapter 16. Far from it. We're meant to witness to the people of the world. We're meant to engage with the people of the world. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 9, I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Then he qualifies it and he says, not at all, meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says, I'm telling you not to associate with sexually immoral people in the church. If there are people who practice sexual immorality in the church, put them out of the church. Have nothing to do with them. Excommunicate them if they will not repent of their sins. But I don't mean that you're not to associate with sexually immoral people in the world. Because if that was the case, well then you wouldn't be able to go out into the world at all. When we go out into the world, we're surrounded by sexually immoral people, and greedy people, and swindlers, and idolaters. And we're meant to mingle with them. Because we're meant to be a witness to them. But as we live alongside the people of the world, there will be friction. There will be tension. Jesus says there will be hatred. I use the picture of defection. But at least when someone defects from their country today, at least they are physically removed from their old country, and they live in a new country altogether, and they escape the hatred of their countrymen. The Christian defects from his allegiance to this world, but he's not removed out of this world. He stays in this world. Why does the world hate Christians? The world hates Christians because we do not belong to the world. We do not conform to the world. Then thirdly, what does the hatred of the world look like? What does the hatred of the world look like? Because of this fundamental difference between Christians and the world, Jesus says the world hates Christians. But what form does that take? Well, sometimes it presents as violent persecution. Jesus is going to warn about that. He's already warned about it in verse 20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then even more strongly in chapter 16 verse 2, he says, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. Sometimes the hatred of the world presents as violent persecution. And that is still happening, isn't it, in many parts of the world today. somebody has done the statistics and has said that there were more martyrs to Christ in the 20th century than in all previous centuries combined. And it's estimated that every year some 330,000 Christians will give their lives for their loyalty to Jesus Christ. So violent persecution is very common, very widespread. But hatred can take all kinds of different forms, can't it? Just listen to a couple of closely related passages in Luke and in 1 Peter. Luke 6, verse 22. Jesus says, "Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man." Or 1 Peter 4, verse 3. "For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you." I wonder, do you know something of that kind of hatred? Being left out because you're a Christian. Being passed over because your values and your beliefs are at odds with the world's. I wonder, has your name been reviled and spurned as evil just because you're a Christian? You've taken a Christian position on something. And not only have people disagreed with you, but they have actually said that is a dangerous thing. That is an evil thing that you have said. That position that you have taken, that is a wicked thing to believe. Just try making a Christian comment on a public forum on the internet and watch just how quickly a bile of hatred is poured out on top of you. I think that the comments that are made on internet sites are very revealing, because people tend to say what they really think. All their filters, all their inhibitions are taken away. They feel secure because they're at the other end of a computer. It's a little bit like road rage. People behave in a way when they're insulated in their car that they would never behave if they were face to face with someone. But because they're in the car, they feel secure. And so they behave in a way that really is their true self. They let you see, they let themselves see what is really inside their heart. And you see that in the comments that come up on internet forums all the time. It's hardly any time before the comments descend into the worst kind of verbal abuse. Daniel and Amy experienced something of that during the Ashers case. Andrew Couples has experienced something of that in the public stand that he has taken against abortion. The hatred of the world, maligning you, spurning your name as evil, excluding you, reviling you, because you will not conform to the values of the world. You see that in the way that Christianity alone is not tolerated. Anything else is tolerated. Any other position, no matter how wicked it is, no matter how illogical it is, no matter how idiotic it is, nothing is to be said against it. Nothing is to be said against transgenderism. Nothing is to be said against Islam, this wonderful, beautiful religion of peace. Nothing is to be said against the LGBT agenda. But anybody can say anything they want against Christianity. In fact, we had an illustration of that just a couple of months ago, didn't we, at the Marriage Matters meeting in that hotel in Lisburn. Before the law had changed about marriage, before same-sex marriage, so-called, had been introduced, this is a meeting encouraging people to campaign for what is, in fact, the legal, what was the legal position of a country at that time. There was no intemperate language that was used. Marriage matters. A defense of the biblical position on marriage. And someone complained, and the police were called, and the meeting was thrown out of the hotel, had to finish early, all because the world hates Christians, because they will not conform to the values of the world, because we are not of the world. What is the world? Why does the world hate Christians? What does the hatred of Christians look like? And then lastly, does the world hate you because you don't belong to it? Does the world hate you because you don't belong to it? Jesus says very clearly, doesn't he? If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. And friends, that is the challenge, the uncomfortable challenge for us as we examine ourselves before the Lord's Supper. Are you ever hated by the world because you are not of the world? Do you know anything of this? Are you excluded? Are you reviled? Are you mocked? Are you spurned because you are not of the world? Or are there areas of your life where, if you're really honest, you would have to say that you're living as though Jesus has not chosen you out of the world? And that you're really not discernibly different from the world at all. And maybe that explains why you're not being persecuted or reviled. What about your attitude to money and things? Is it different from the way the world thinks about money and things? Are you content with food and clothing, with having enough? Or are you grasping for more? Are you generous with your home and with your money? Do you cheerfully, gladly open your home to others? Are you always trying to think of ways that you can save more money so that you can give away more money to the work of the church? Of course, we have a right to come home at the end of the day and shut the door and relax. But for many people in the world, me time, as it's called, has become an idol. And when I read the Bible, it doesn't say very much about me time. It has a vast amount to say about serving others. And I wonder, are we different from the world in our attitude to our money and our possessions and our home and our time? Are you different from the world in your attitude to entertainment? God has given us all things richly to enjoy. And it's wonderful that we have so much high quality entertainment available to us in the 21st century. But are you enjoying that in moderation? Or are you binging on it uncontrollably? That's what the world does. Is that what you're doing? So that you have no time for serious Bible reading. Never any time for family worship. Never any time for serving in the church. Just too busy, too many things going on. And yet there's always time for hours and hours in the week of social media or TV. We need to be careful about the content that we expose ourselves to on the television. And on the internet, and even in computer games, and in music. There's a very definite, horrible coarsening of our culture. A vulgarity, a gratuitousness that wasn't there even just a few years ago. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be different from the world. I'm not saying that we don't have a television. I'm not saying that we don't use social media. I'm saying that we have to be different in the way that we use these things. Those of you who are single, younger people, what about dating? Are you different from the world in the way that you date? Or are your values, your behavior, is it just like the world? Indiscernible, indistinguishable from the world. You treat dating, you treat other people's feelings just as casually as the people of the world do. You base your dating partner on superficial things like looks rather than spiritual maturity. What about your attitude to alcohol and to clothing? Are you different from the world? Jesus has chosen you out of the world. You're not meant to conform to the values of the world. And yet nowadays drunkenness seems to have become much, much more acceptable among Christian young people than it ever was before. Are you different from the world? That's the challenge that Jesus puts to us in this verse this morning. Jesus has chosen you. If you're a Christian, he has chosen you out of the world. But are you backsliding? Have you been backsliding? Have you been compromising with the world? Maybe for you, the pull of the world is very, very strong. And you're trying to keep a foot in both camps, as it were, because you want to escape the pain of being hated by the world. Your opinion of the world is far too high. You think that the world is a much better place than it really is. You have a lower opinion of God and holiness than you should. Is that why you never say anything Christian at school or at college or in work or amongst your family? Because you know that it's going to provoke hatred. You know how people are going to react. Maybe you have a lot of non-Christian friends and acquaintances. And that can be a very, very good thing, a very positive thing. But you need to be careful. Are your non-Christian friends so at ease with you that there's never any tension at all between you? Because if that's the case, that's something to be worried about. Because Jesus says here that the world hates his disciples. And surely there are going to be many, many subjects where Christians and non-Christians will profoundly disagree. And maybe you're shying away from talking about those subjects because you're just not prepared to suffer the world's hatred. Maybe you just keep silent when they're being discussed. Give the impression very cleverly that you agree with what's being said. Maybe there's no hatred from the world for you because you look just like the world. Jesus has chosen you out of the world, but it's as if when you go out into the world, you put on a disguise so that you look exactly like the people of the world and you sound like the people of the world. And then you come into church and you take off the disguise and you're able to be a Christian when you're among Christians. Friends, we need to understand that we can't keep both sides happy. Jesus told us that. He said, you can't serve two masters. James put it like this in James 4, verse 4. He said, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You have to choose. It's a very simple choice. Either you are God's friend and the world's enemy, or you're the world's friend and you're God's enemy. You have to choose. You're called as a Christian to be different from the world, to have a completely different set of values to those of the world. You can choose the world. And it will love you as its own. But you will earn the hatred of God. And if that's you today, if you are not chosen out of the world, if you have if you've sided with the world, if you want the world to love you, well, it's a very fickle kind of love. But if you want to be accepted by the world, they will accept you. But understand this. You will earn God's hatred. Or you can choose God, and He will love you as His own, and you'll earn the hatred of the world. But you can't have both. It's one or the other. And so the question is, whose love is greater? Whose love is more wonderful? The world's love or God's love? And whose hatred is worse? The world's hatred now for a few years, or God's hatred to all eternity? If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, we praise and thank you for your grace and mercy to us, that you have chosen those of us who are Christians out of the world. We thank you that you have changed our values, changed our worldview, changed our speech, changed our behavior, changed everything about us at the deepest level. We thank you that even though we are hated by the world, and rejected by the world, yet we are received and loved by you. Heavenly Father, we pray that your opinion, your love, your esteem will matter more to us than the love and the esteem of this world. And Father, we pray for any who are here who are still enthralled by this world, who think that this world is so much better than you. We pray that this very day you would choose them out of the world and bring them to yourself. Father, forgive us, we pray, for our backsliding. Forgive us for those ways in which we have become too much like this world. We pray that we would continually be being transformed by your Holy Spirit and by your word. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.